Father, help us, I pray, as we look to your word, somehow miraculously, I pray that you'd stop the clock. I just get too excited about this. I lose control of myself. You're so amazing, God. And Lord, I pray that the truth of Palm Sunday, this Passion Week, and the cross would cause us as believers to jump for joy. And for anyone in here who's an atheist, skeptic, non-believer, agnostic, that today they, at the end of the service, as we get to the punchline at the end, that they'd have no place to hide. That it'd be like you're shining a spotlight from heaven on their mind. And that they would surrender either today or someday to you before it's too late. We thank you, God, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, church, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 1 this morning as we kick off Passion Week. I love Christmas, don't get me wrong. Love it. Love celebrating all that. But when it comes to Passion Week, as it begins with Palm Sunday today, it is uniquely, as is Christmas, but even more special in my opinion, it is uniquely yours as a believer. It is uniquely yours as a Christian, understanding the Bible, the Word of God. It is a week that everything that you and I do, think, live, and breathe for is culminated in this week in history. And it's not only a historical fact and event, but it is the hope and the assurance of our future. This next week, beginning today, we're looking at a theme throughout, and that is the cross. You know, we got together as a staff, we began to discuss a few months ago what would be our theme for Passion Week. And, you know, that's something you do every year, but I just said, hey, let's do this. Everybody's attacking the cross. Everybody wants to remove the cross. The cross is too controversial. It's all this stuff. Well, you know, the cross, you know, causes me to be concerned. Hey, you know what? That decides it. The theme's going to be the cross. It's the cross. Why? Because I find it extremely interesting that all the cults of the world deny the cross. Did you know that? Every one of them. Mormonism denies the cross. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the cross. Islam denies the cross. Listen, Islam believes that Jesus not only did not die on the cross, that he is not the Son of God, and Islam does not believe that Jesus Christ, when he did die, whenever he did die, never rose from the dead. Well, guess what? We don't believe in that kind of Jesus. We believe in the Jesus that went to the cross, and we believe in him regarding that, not because we want to. It's because we're pretty smart people, you and I. We use our heads, we use our brains, we study the Word of God. God presents His Word, and He says, you know, search this and see if I'm telling you the truth or not. It's all right here. And you're going to see this morning, I hope, with crystal clarity about how deliberate God is about the cross. And Paul says to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, so as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. The word gospel, listen, gospel, the good news, the evangel, yes. But why is it the good news? Because it's good news because Jesus died on the cross. You can't separate the cross from the gospel. There is no gospel without the cross. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What a strange statement to make if that's all that Paul meant. I'm not ashamed of good news. No one's ashamed of good news. The statement he's making is, I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the cross. People were ashamed of the crucifixion of criminals in those days. Nobody wanted to be a family member of someone who was crucified by the Roman Empire. That's the association of what Paul is saying. And he counters that stigma of the cross and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, / i.e. the cross. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Do you believe? For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, that is the cross, the gospel, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The cross. Some people wear the cross. They don't know why they're wearing it. It's an artifact. Bit of jewelry. I don't know. But maybe some of you have had the chance. I remember years ago, Lisa and I were in London, England, and the Tower of London is there, famous Tower of London, and she wanted to see the crown jewels. You ever heard of the crown jewels? Has anyone ever seen the crown jewels? Oh my, a lot of you. So I didn't want to see the crown jewels. I mean, I'm thinking, why don't we have an all-ladies tour to the crown jewels? Because honestly, guys, if you don't know much about them, why would we care? Jewels? What? Oh, it's rings. And there's a crown and diadems and... Oh, great. But, you know, you get that look where you have a mind change and you thereby conclude, what time do you want to go see the crown jewels? So we go see the crown jewels. And if you've been there, you know you're walking around the Tower of London, which is pretty awesome. Pretty cool. And then you go into a room, and you know the beef eaters? You guys know who those guys are, the beef eaters? They're there, and they're regalia. It's kind of cool looking. They look kind of cartoonish. But they got the funny hat with the big red coats, and they're standing there. It's, you know, English. And that's okay. But then you go into a room, and it gets dark, and you're in a room. And then there's guys in there with machine guns and serious weaponry. And you know, oh, this is getting good. And then you step on this little conveyor belt and you go sideways as you're looking at all these things. And they start to display the crown jewels. And I don't care who you are, you will be impressed. I mean, it's a jaw-dropper, man. It's amazing. And I was really impressed because the crowns, for example, did you know that when the king or the queen, when the sovereign went, for example, to Australia, because the realm was over Australia, the sun never set on the British Empire. Did you know that when they went to Australia, they had a crown for Australia? So, okay, I got to take out this crown. I got to put on this crown. And it's there. And then you go, and then you see the crown for Canada, because the crown sovereign reigned over Canada and the 13 colonies of New England. Different crown. And then if they wanted to go to Africa, there's the crown over Africa for the realm of Africa. And he or she, the sovereign, would put the crown on and go into Africa or make decisions about Africa. It's amazing. All of this stuff. Gold, diamonds, rubies, emeralds, scepters. Amazing. But guess what? You know what the value of all of those things have been priced at? Come on. You're shy. It's priceless. You should have known that from the commercial. It's priceless. It's priceless. We say, oh, is it priceless because of the size of the rubies? No. Is it priceless because of all the crowns? Nope, that's not what they've concluded. It must be priceless because of the scepters, right? The amazing orbs and scepters that they... Nope. You know, Bill Gates with his billions could not buy anything from them. Did you know? Did you know that he doesn't have enough money to buy it? That makes you feel good. It's something Bill Gates can't buy. Or Crown Prince Sabahudabin. I just made that up, but you know what I mean. He can't buy it. He can't buy it either. Can't buy it. You want to know why? It's not the size of the gems or the crowns. That's not it. They've concluded what makes them so priceless is what they stand for. That it's a value so beyond a monetary value of the world that what they represent, there's no monetary exchange that can be made because it is priceless, truly priceless. And I want you to think about the cross of Christ. It transcends a monetary amount. It transcends what the world can place on it by way of estimate. And isn't it interesting that the most powerful, glorious, wonderful rendezvous for mankind was at the cross, and you love it, and many that you and I know hate it. It all comes down to the value that's placed upon the cross. It's not so much the size of it, it's the meaning of it. And I want to talk to you today regarding this message about the cross, from Palm Sunday to the cross. Historically speaking, 2,000 years ago, we were about a week away from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And during this week in history, Hundreds of Bible prophecies will be fulfilled this week out of the Old Testament in history. But the first thing we want to see today is understanding this, that there's a majesty to the cross. Can you write that down? That's our first argument this week, that there's a majesty to the cross. Number one, there's a majesty to and of the cross. Noah Webster, in his Dictionary of the English Language, defines majesty this way. Quote, the aspect, manner, quality, or state of a person or a thing which inspires awe. See the difference? It's not that it's connected to the gold or silver market or the dollar. Whatever it is, he says, the majesty is a value of a person or a state in which that it inspires awe or reverence in the beholder with particular propriety. Listen, to God and his works, says Noah Webster. He goes on. For example, quote, the Lord reigns. He is clothed in majesty. Psalm 93. Noah Webster writes again, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Psalm 29. Majesty. The majesty of the cross. As we head this week on the week that begins with Palm Sunday, mark this down. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of, watch this, the gospel. So our argument is, of course, the cross. I'm not ashamed of it. As a Christian, we're not ashamed of the cross or of the gospel of Christ. Number two, he says, for it is the power. It is the gospel. Number two, it is the power of God into salvation. Look at verse 17. Why? Because it is the righteousness. Those three Trinity truths of power. The cross, the power, the righteousness. All of these things lead and build to the majesty of the cross. First of all, this way, his arrival was majestic. The arrival of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on this day in history, very quickly, I'll just kind of pass over it very, very fast. On this day, the morning of this day, Jesus is staying with the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. He's outside the city limits of Jerusalem, Bethany. That would have been a little bit east and a little bit south of the Temple Mount, where the temple stood in Jesus' day. And now he comes in the morning. He's heading towards the Temple Mount. He goes over the top of the Mount of Olives, and he begins to make his descent, which many of us over the years have walked that Palm Sunday path. We take you on that teaching. It's the actual marked path. It's the same path that they've walked for thousands of years. Jesus would have been going down that path. And he's on the back of this little donkey. We'll read about this more in a moment. And you need to know something. Make no mistake about it. That in the Middle East, when a conquering king or general came into his realm to take the booty or spoils of his victory, they always rode on a donkey, not a great steed. The generals going to battle rode upon a great steed. Once the battle was won, they came into town on a little donkey. Isn't that interesting? It was a Middle Eastern hallmark or an announcement that the war is over, the victory's been fought, and the victor is offering peace to those that have been vanquished. Think of it for a moment. Jesus has not yet been crucified, but he's coming in as victor. And he rides on a little donkey that the Bible says no one had ever ridden upon. Another thing, showing his great sovereign power even over animals. It didn't kick him off. It didn't complain. He comes riding in this arrival of majesty. So number one, that's very clear to the people that are observing this, but it gets deeper than that. This week had been, and the weeks leading up had been amazing. Jesus, you guys know, 2/3 of Jesus' life was spent in the Galilee region. I don't know if you know that or not. You know, Jesus avoided Jerusalem as much as possible. Does that kind of shock you? He was in the Galilee most of all. If you've been to the Galilee, you know the reason why. He came to the requirements 3 times a year. Jesus would come into Jerusalem for the prescribed feast that every Jewish male over the age of 30 had to attend. Prior to this particular week in history, Jesus came into Jerusalem. As soon as the festivities were over, he left. Not this time. In the flesh, in his skin, he will not be leaving this trip alive. He's going to his death and he knows it. Allow me to put it this way. The weeks leading up, he was famous before. Controversy surrounded him. Speculation surrounded him. But this is different. The week and a half leading up to this moment, Jesus has reached rock star status regarding his ministry. Miracle after miracle had been performed. In fact, just the day earlier from this event, Jesus had performed the opening of the blind eyes of Bartimaeus. People are talking. And now he's in Jerusalem. And it's the Passover. 2.3 to 2.7 million people now occupy the surrounding regions for Passover, according to the historian Josephus. Remarkable time. And Jesus is there. And everybody knows it. Turn in your Bibles right now, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. The cool thing about it is his arrival, his majestic arrival, has all been prearranged. Did you know that? Prearranged by God. Now, I know that you are going to get theology starting tonight from the Discovery Channel and from CNN. They're in the show now. CNN and Smithsonian Channel, National Geographic Channel. What other channel? All the channels. Weather Channel. I'm sure they're going to do a thing on Jesus. What was the weather like the day Jesus came in Jerusalem? What were the roads like that day? Listen, everybody's in. Have you noticed? Everybody wants to talk about Jesus this time of the year as long as they spin it their way. That includes Bill O'Reilly. The no-spin zone master? Well, he spun a good one regarding killing Jesus. Listen, I don't know if you have the book or not, but the movie's coming out this week. And Bill O'Reilly says that Jesus was so benevolent and so kind that in all of his actions, he wound up upsetting the Roman Empire and he got himself killed. Oh, golly, I didn't know that. The reason why you don't know that is because that's not what happened. Jesus didn't get himself killed. Jesus said, I lay my life down and I pick it up when I want to. Jesus said, regarding the cross, it's for this reason I came into the world. Jesus has been telling his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows what's up. So no matter who tells you what on what channel, listen, just don't watch it, first of all. You know what? The hour you'd spent getting polluted by a false message, why don't you read your Bible instead? Think about it. Okay? Yeah, I'll do that. You should read your Bible. Okay? Because we're not responsible for the counseling that has to take place to decontaminate your mind after you watch some of these shows. No. Jesus is coming. It's all prearranged by none other than God himself. Did you know that? The crucifixion of Jesus was prearranged by God himself. The Bible says in the book of Acts that by God's predetermined counsel and his foreknowledge, the Son of God was crucified. It's all planned. His arrival was majestic. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came from Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, watch this, everybody, get your highlighter out. Oh, if you're a non-believer in the house, stay tuned. Any skeptic? Are you an atheist? Listen, the only way you can be an atheist after this message today is if you want to avoid the evidence. If you want to ignore the truth, then go ahead and be an atheist. Because by the time we come to the end of this message, you're going to see the science of the Bible. Irrefutable. I love saying this. It creates such a controversy. Irrefutable, undeniable fact that God exists and Jesus is the Lord. Undeniable. I'll prove it. And it begins with this. Jesus says to them, quote, look, go into the village opposite you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, watch this, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament here. Watch what Matthew verse 4 says. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, right in your margins. That's the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. What did he say? He said this, verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey with the colt. Well, that means they found it. Laid their clothes on them. Well, that's odd. And set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Well, that's even odder. And others cut down branches from the trees, plural. We know from the book of Isaiah it had to be palm trees and it's like a willow type of eucalyptus. Also trees, plural. But we call it Palm Sunday. And spread them on the road. Then the multitudes, a great host of people, who went before and those who followed, that is Jesus, cried out. And this is what they said. Number two, controversy. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Notice, L-O-R-D, that's Yah. That's the name of God. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna means save us or save now. Verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? I mean, they knew who he was, but they're saying, the verbiage would mean this. What's going on? We recognize the verses being shouted. We recognize the event. We've read about it all our lives. We're Jews. What in the world is going on? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. In one grand sweeping moment, church, two Bible prophecies were being fulfilled at least side by side simultaneously. What do I mean? Number one, mark it down in your margins of your notes or of your passage today. Psalm 118. Now look, you have to pray for me right now. I'm losing control of myself. I got to tell you why. Because you know what? I make fun of atheists all the time because I love them. I really do. I'm not kidding. Because I want to provoke them to think. And for us who are Christians now, it's like settle in, hang on to the truth, because it's a wild ride. And the number one thing, watch this. Psalm 118, mark it down. Verse 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm reading 1,000 years before Jesus came into Jerusalem on this day. Save now. That's Hosanna, verse 25. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray and send now prosperity. Verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yah. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Verse 27. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Listen, this is so amazing. I'm not asking you to believe it. I'm asking you to listen. This is what happened. Well, how do you know? Because eyewitness accounts record it, not only biblically, but remember who's watching this unfold. The disciples, yeah, they're biased. They already believe in Jesus. Okay, we'll give you that. What about the nation of Israel, who did not yet quite believe in Jesus, one way or the other? Okay, whatever. Could have been some hallucinogenic type thing they're smoking on that morning. That's kind of a stretch, but we'll give you that. You know what? The Pharisees that hated Jesus record this. And the fun thing is, the Roman Empire recorded this moment. Who could care less, frankly? I want you to think about that if you're a skeptic today. You just need to deal with that. But it gets worse for you. Zechariah 9:9, written some 700 years before Jesus came into Jerusalem on this day in history. Zechariah 9:9 prophesied, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout! O daughter of Jerusalem, why? Behold, open your eyes. Look, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Listen. How would CNN cover this moment 2,000 years ago? Can you imagine the spin they would be putting on it? What about Fox? What about Al Jazeera? What about BBC? Can you imagine them trying to report? What's going on? What's going on? Some people would say, I don't have a clue. Some people would say, don't ask me, I'm Roman. Some people would say, you know what? I'm a Jew, but I've read about this stuff in my Bible. In fact, they could have said, you know, a few weeks ago, the rabbi was teaching on this very thing. What a strange coincidence, isn't it? How would they spin it? How would they conclude? What would they conclude? So listen, if you're Jewish this morning, listen very carefully. And if you're not a Jew this morning, Listen very carefully. I submit this argument in the court of your opinion. Number one, Jesus says, go get a donkey. You'll find it tied up. And oh, by the way, this code word. If the guy says, what are you doing with my donkey? It's my donkey. The code word is, the master has need of it. Okay, you can have the donkey. The eyewitness account, you guys, Matthew tells us. He records it. He's there. He says, this was that which was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. Oh, yeah, and that was prophesied by King David in the 118th Psalm, the Messianic Psalm. And Zechariah 9, all about the Messiah. Watch this, everybody. This gets really sassy. I love this. You've got two prophecies that Jesus says is real. So you got to deal with it. Number two, watch. The whole surrounding is documented. So, Jesus, being a Jew, uses the scriptures to justify the moment, to qualify the moment. Are you with me? Okay, the next thing I want you to think about is the Jews who were there were Jews. And they knew the scriptures too. And they went and got palm branches. Hey, listen, if we're having a courtroom hearing right now, if this is a case, I submit to you, the Jews, they are Jews. They know their scriptures. They saw what was going on. Are you listening? They ran and got palm branches and took their tunics, their overcoats, and put it on the path. That's quite a bit of evidence, ladies and gentlemen, submitted by eyewitnesses, recorded, listen, recorded by none other than who? Who's the author of the Bible? The Holy Spirit writes the Bible. The Holy Spirit is saying, this is the fulfillment. Are you with me? The third thing is this, is the fact that the Pharisees were Jews. They're having a freak out moment. When you read the passages of this visitation of Jesus, technically, if you're into what's called eschatology, prophetic study of the word, this is technically Jesus' first coming. I thought that was Bethlehem. It's not Bethlehem. Well, how about this? When he raised the dead, it's not raising the dead. Technically, according to Hebrew eschatology, the first coming of Jesus Christ is Palm Sunday, presented as king. The Pharisees, they never denied what was going on. Isn't that interesting? They tried to cover up the scriptures, and they tried to get Jesus to control his disciples on this day. They tell him, we'll read it in a moment, Jesus, tell your disciples to disband, be quiet, just zip it. Do you remember what Jesus told them? It's an amazing moment because all this noise is going on. It's almost like you pause the tape, you know, the show. And Jesus leans over and says, hey, guys, listen, if I told them to shut up, the rocks would start crying out. Press play. Think of it. So everybody involved, they're actually honoring the scriptures of old. They're not denying the events taking place, even those who hate Jesus. If you're a skeptic and an atheist in the house, I want you to think about the science of this. This is irrefutable, undeniable fact and truth, and we'll get closer and more into it. I love this. This is the reaction of the Pharisees. You got to love those guys because it's kind of like our politicians today. Not all of them. We have some great ones that are here right now at service. Ones that have served this nation with distinction. You know who I'm talking about. But in current politics today, whatever they're for, trust me, you're for the opposite thing. Right? Did you get that? Listen to this. In John 12:19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Don't you love that? They get together. They have their huddle from hell. What are we doing? And they start, and the word implies blaming. They look at each other, talking to each other. Look what you're doing. No, look what you're doing. What is it that we're doing? We're messing it up. The whole world's following him. Isn't that great news? God values the moment because of the cross that's ahead. Palm Sunday is a route leading to the cross. And God's deliberate about it. He doesn't hold it as a secret. And that's a powerful thing to remember. Secondly, his purpose is majestic. The majesty of the cross is also this, that his purpose, God's purpose, was majestic. How so? Well, the Old Testament teaches from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament books, that the Messiah, listen, the Messiah of Israel, if you're Jewish today, listen carefully. Your Old Testament scriptures say that the Messiah of Israel is both, listen, the anointed one, which is religious language. You can't get away from it. The anointed one is a reference to the atoning work of the Messiah. But the Hebrew, the biblical Messiah, is also a political deliverer. Today the Jews want a political deliverer. They've always wanted a political deliverer. When Jesus came this week in history, they'll turn their back on him because they wanted a political deliverer. But listen, the Messiah is both. But God, in his priority, deals with first things first. And what's the first thing first? Your political deliverance or your sins being removed from you? So God comes. Listen, the Messiah of Israel, according to the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, must be the sacrifice and at the same time the sovereign. Did you hear that? This is unlike any other message that you could preach in the world. Whoever the leader is the one who lays down his life. You know any kings like that? No, just one. The Savior is the sufferer, according to the Bible. Every Jew knows this. If you read Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, why? How is that? Because his purpose is majestic. How so? John Wolford writes in his commentary on this moment of Jesus' life, he says that some 300 specific prophecies detail the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah of Israel, number one. I'm not going to do all 300. I'll just give you a couple. Whoever he is from the Old Testament has to be virgin-born. That kind of narrows the... Number two, he has to be born in Bethlehem. Were you born in Bethlehem? And you say, yes, sir, I was. Were you virgin born? Three, he had to be from the tribe of Judah, according to the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament, he had to be of the genealogical or hematological line of David. He had to have David's blood. He had to be sinless. Okay, you're out. He would be one that would have to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel, says the Bible. Listen, he would, 1,000 years before it happened, whoever he is, Psalm 22 says he has to be pierced through his hands and his feet. You guys, I'm going to give you 10 prophecies. There's 300. He would have to die. He would have to be resurrected from the dead. And he would have to be Jewish to reveal himself to the Jewish nation, says the Bible. Did you know that? He was, what did Pilate say over the top of his head? Jesus Christ, King of who, what? Jews. King of the Jews. King of the Jews. The Bible says from, for example, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 48. Did you know that God is the God of Israel, it says? Did you know that? Jeremiah 31, 32, 33. God says, I'm the God of Israel. Did you know that, everybody? Are you sitting down? I'm feeling ornery today. But I say this to get you all shook up so you go find out and see if it's true. Are you ready? You want to know how we swallow lies in our culture? Sometimes we swallow them. We never think twice about it. Nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, from Malachi to the book of Revelation, do you ever find the word Palestine in your Bible? I don't care how far back you go. Just go way back. Go to the Geneva Bible in English. You can go to the Septuagint in the Greek. You can go back to the Hebrew Scriptures. You can go get in an airplane, fly to Jerusalem, go to the Museum of the Book. Go there, read it. Manuscript, ancient, thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. Go ahead. You want to know why? There is no such place until 135 AD. That's why the Bible says that God is the God of Israel. This is vitally important for last day's events. You know the big debate that's going on right now about Israel and Palestine? You guys, every time you hear that, you should get excited. Because it's all part, according to the Bible, of the end time scheme. Jesus, the Bible says, is the one who will return in the prophets, it says, to Israel. You think about that for a moment. Go tell that to your college professor and let him have a heart attack in the corner. It was invented by Emperor Hadrian in 135 AD in Rome. A lot of people don't realize that. Third and finally, we're almost done. In your dreams. This is my last point, but it's a long one. His demand is majestic. His demand. See, what do you mean, his demand? What do you mean? He demands of us. Oh, yeah, he demands of us, all right. Why? It shouldn't surprise you. Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. How much do you know? I know enough. It's not how much you, listen, it's not how much you know. This is scary. Are you with me? Listen, it's not how much you know. Of course you know the answer. The ultimate answer is not how, it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's true about everything. But listen. It's do you know what's available that's important to know? Oh my goodness, are we living in a dangerous age? Listen to what I'm saying. What you know, do you know it? And what and was or is it important? This is a dangerous age because we have the ability to click, 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 and you can learn all about the Peruvian warthog's mating habits, but it ain't gonna do you much when you're choking to death on your lunch. Oh my gosh, I'm having a heart attack. What was the thing about the Peruvian warthog? It's not going to do any good. We live in an age where you click and we know so, honestly, let's be honest, we know so little about a lot of stuff. And God is going to say to you and I someday, did you click on what I did for you on Palm Sunday? Did you study it until you were dog tired? Did you learn all about it that I wanted you to learn? Listen, not only did I put it in the best-selling book in the universe of all time, but I even made it available online. Did you find out? This is dead serious. This is a demand. He's going to ask you, hey, did you know this? It was available. Number one. His demand's majestic because of this. Matthew 23. By the way, if you're taking notes, mark this down. It's very, very amazing. In Matthew 23, beginning at verse 37, Jesus, in fact, in my Bible, I have F1. I have F1 right there. Like Formula One, F1. Why? That stands for me, first coming. For me, first coming. Why? Watch this. Jesus says, on the descent, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, which is a bizarro statement. If you don't know who Jesus is, he's announcing, I'm the one who sent Israel since its beginnings, the prophets. That ought to make the skin, not the skin stand up. What's this? The hair on your skin stand up. Jesus is saying, I've sent prophets to Israel since the beginning. This is one of the most tragic few words ever penned But you were not willing. You didn't give me the time of day. You wouldn't even look. Verse 38, here's another first coming declaration. Behold, your house is left you desolate. He's probably pointing to the temple now at this moment, which is across the Kidron Valley, eighth of a mile away. Verse 39, this is now a second coming statement. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118, you already know that. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm coming. You're shouting it, but you don't even recognize what's going on. You're not even willing to receive the truth of it all. You're all swept up in a moment. Do we not get caught up in the moment? Come on, let's go. Let's get in the streets. Let's get banners. What are we doing? I don't know, but come on. What are we protesting? Who knows, but it's fun. It's a nice day to protest. He's saying, you're all swept up in the moment. You're shouting Hosanna. You're laying your jackets on the ground. You're missing it. Technically, I don't want to get off on another topic, but they're believing half the truth. We want you to conquer Rome. That's what they're really saying. Get this government off our back. That's what they're saying. They didn't want to receive a suffering Savior. That would imply that they have sins. He says, you're not going to see me again. Until you say, he implies this willingly. No, it's true. Blessed is he who does come in the name of the Lord. They won't say that. They won't say that till the tribulation period, ladies and gentlemen. Know your Bible carefully. The Jews will not say it. The nation will not say it until the tribulation period is near its end. Then they say it. By the way, the Old Testament tells us he's not going to come when they say it. He said he's going to let them request it for 3 days, and then he'll come on the third day once they start. Wow. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near, here's Luke's account, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is he, or blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Sounds like the Christmas announcement, doesn't it? Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What does that mean? Teacher, get them under control. Teacher, zip their lips. Make them shut it. Wouldn't you love to have been there at this moment? Josephus tells us that there's some hundred, he estimates there's some 100,000 people on the slope shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna! Palm branches, amazing moment. Jesus is on the back of a donkey. The crowd's going crazy. And the Pharisees, leave it to those guys. How do they get the best seat to everything? But they're there. And they shout from the crowd, shut your disciples up. Why? Why would they say that? You can't blame them totally. They're trying to defend their view of whatever they're trying to defend. And that is certainly this, that if Jesus is not God in the flesh, then they're saying, have your disciples stop committing blasphemy. You guys all get that? Jesus, they're attributing you with messianic psalms. Zechariah 9:9, on a donkey. Come on. All these people shouting, Hosanna. All, that's all reserved for the Messiah, Jesus. You make your disciples zip it. I love his answer. He says to them, verse 40, I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. You think he's joking? I personally believe, I can't prove it, it's just speculation. It's fun though. If Jesus would have went, shh, whoa, shh, I believe there would have been an earthquake. Because I think a rock talking would be like, it's like an earthquake. You know,
Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord.
And the little rocks, Jesus is God. The little pebbles, Jesus is Lord. There would have been this incredible rock concert of proclamation about him. So he goes on. This is an amazing moment. It says that now as he drew near, this is amazing. As he drew near, the word means in the Greek to present yourself. He drew near to present himself. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not like, look, he's not in the back of the donkey like, oh, you know, I don't need all this. This is the first time Jesus ever did this in his entire life. The word means that he sits upon the donkey in full acceptance. It means, the word here means he presents himself to the nation. He's like this. This is it. This is the fulfillment. Watch. He saw the city and he wept over it. Now this is amazing. Listen to this. The word here, weep, means to heave the chest, to heave the his lungs, the crying. This is hard for us to fathom. The crying of Jesus going down that path, looking at the city, while everyone's shouting, Hosanna, save now, this is an awesome moment, somebody, this is fantastic. Jesus starts to cry so heavily that his chest is heaving, is the word, and the word means to bemoan or a great lamentation. He's the only one crying in the crowd. Isn't this weird? Why? He tells you why. Verse 42, if you had known, everybody listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is dead serious language here. This is his demand. Why didn't you know? You should have clicked. You should have got a book. You should have studied history. It was all available to you, Israel. You should have known. Even you, especially in this day, the day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you, years and years and years, think of it, millennia of holocausts, when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you. Has that not been the plight of the Jews? To the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Somebody, I'm making this up now. Somebody might from the crowd shout, Jesus, why? Why would you allow such a thing? He answers, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Everything about this statement is an indictment. You could have known, you rejected. You had the opportunity, you refused. It was there for you to know, and you were too busy. Instagramming, tweeting, Facebooking, Downton Abbeying. You just never took the time to find out what my word had to say. You spent all your time doing that other stuff, and I gave you the chance to know, and you didn't know. You missed it. Don't tell me it doesn't matter about knowing the word of God. Jesus said, every jot, every tittle, that's a hyphen and comma of the Hebrew language, God will fulfill. So listen, he says that the problem is because you missed my word, you missed the day of your visitation. Okay? Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9, and this is where we end. Palm Sunday. Dr. John Wolverett said Palm Sunday, as it relates to Daniel chapter 9, is the holy of holies of Bible prophecy. I had my good friend Dr. Ed Heinzen tell me that Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, is the most important portion of Scripture in the entire Bible because it brings everything together. Ladies and gentlemen, as you're turning to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 specifically, it is so exact and accurate that there are critics of the Bible. They're all gone away now. They all were disproven and ran away with their tail between their legs. But for the last couple hundred years, they would make fun of the book of Daniel because they said it was so exact and so perfect it couldn't have been written so long ago. Out of their own mouths, They wound up defeating themselves when the Dead Sea Scrolls and all the others were discovered. And as history plays out. Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, but just for context, go to verse 22. And he, that's the angel speaking to Daniel, informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel." Oh, by the way, as we read this, all the Jews during Jesus' day, all of them had this book, the same one you're reading right now, in your lap. They had it. Daniel, they know this. Jesus is going to hold them accountable for not knowing this, what you're having on your lap. "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to what? Understand. At the beginning of your supplications, your prayers, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Verse 24. You guys, because of time's sake, I'm going to ask you to listen, but write this down, and then you go search, okay? Is that okay? Number one, you see where it says 70 weeks? In Hebrew, it's 490. Just write down 490. That's all you need. 490 minutes, 490 hours, 490 weeks, 490 years. What is it? Just write down 490. "Are determined for your people and for your holy city." Well, who's Daniel's people? What's the holy city? Jews and the Jerusalem. Number one, first coming, Jesus is about to perform this. Finish the transgression. He's going to die for our sins, ladies and gentlemen. Also this happened at his first coming, 2,000 years ago, to make an end of sins. This also happened at his first coming, to make reconciliation for iniquity. He's our high priest. This next part hasn't happened yet. This is at his second coming. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That's not yet happened. Also, this has not yet happened. To seal up vision and prophecy. That's yet to come. Thirdly, this has not yet happened. To anoint the most holy. That is to usher in eternity. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks." In English, it's 7 weeks. Just write down the words, the word 49 or the number 49. Before we go any further, keep this in mind right now. The going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was March 14th, 445 BC. All the Jews knew this in Jesus' day. King Artaxerxes gave to one of his captives / attendants a guy by the name of Nehemiah. Remember him? He said, "Why are you so sad? What's the matter with you?" He said he was the king's cupbearer. Imagine that. He sipped and drank everything the king was about to drink or eat. So if it was poison, he'd drop dead before the king. That's how much the king trusted him. Kind of a weird relationship, personally. But anyway, "I love you so much, you can drink my poison wine." But he said, "Why are you so sad?" And he goes, How can I be happy? My city, Jerusalem, is laid in waste. The gates are burned with fire, and the walls are in ruin. The streets are broken up." And King Artaxerxes says, "I want to make you happy. I tell you what, here's a letter, blank check, and a passport from my realm to Jerusalem. You go and you go back there and you restore all that stuff." Did you know, listen, it's recorded. I was with Jacob Prosh, and Lisa and I were with Jacob Prosh at the museum, the British Museum in London, and we go through the empires of antiquity, and there's the data, there's the record of King Artaxerxes of Nehemiah's day, and the command, and the record of the command, March 14th, 445 BC. He writes a note to Nehemiah and he says, "You can go back to Jerusalem." Ladies and gentlemen, it's right here in the Bible as well as secular history. Are you an atheist today? Just listen carefully. Because you're going to have to choose to be an atheist, not because of intellectual lack. It's because of some sort of persuasion, some sort of prejudice you have in your heart. It has nothing to do with what you can know. So listen, to make it very quick but to the point, he says this. That from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be, now watch, there's sections. There shall be 49 plus 62 All of these are 62 sevens, 49 sevens, seven sevens. It's in sevens. If you put 49 and the 434 together, you come up with 483. You say, well, so what? I agree. It's so what? From March 14th, 445 BC, if you put the math together recorded here in Daniel, you come to the number 483. So 490 years, God says, I'm going to deal specifically. You'll find out in your study, it's years. I'm going to deal with Israel. They owe me 490 specific years for ditching me on the Sabbath they didn't keep. So I'm going to get it back. Here's the deal. I'm going to deal with you guys in segments. First part, 49. Then 434. And he begins to march through it. You can take the time to do that later. And you come to 483. From March 14th, 445, you count 483 years from that day. It's 173,880 days. You say, Jack, my calculator says that's not right. It's because your calculator counts 365 days in a year. That's pagan. From Genesis to Revelation, your calendar in your Bible is 360 days. Sir Robert Anderson and Sir Isaac Newton did the work on this. It's remarkable. 173,800 days from March 14th, 445 BC is 483 years. It brings you to April 6, 32 AD. April 6, 32 AD. So what about it? It says, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, that is the collective 483 years, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Well, that's interesting. The word means the Messiah is going to be killed for committing a capital offense. The Messiah of God is going to be guilty of a crime, according to people. And he's going to die, but he's not going to die for himself. Oh, no, wait a minute. If you commit a crime, you should die for yourself. The only problem is this is God, who's being condemned to death because he is God. They kill him for it because they accuse Jesus of committing blasphemy. That's why he died. Do you ever think about why he died? What law did he break? They weren't willing to accept his message, so they killed him. By the way, if you're not willing to accept his message, you're trying to kill him. You want him dead. You want him in the grave. You can't have him be resurrected. Well, that's too late. It's like toothpaste out of the tube, my friend. Jesus is out. And you're not going to put him back. March 14th, 445 BC, 173,880 days equals 483 years. Brings you to March or April 6, 32 AD. It's Palm Sunday, Sunday, April 6, 32 AD, the day Jesus is riding on the back of a donkey. And he says, "You, if you had only known this your day, but you would not, you were no willing." They were supposed to know the day of his arrival. Did you know that? That's a fact. That's a scientific fact of the Bible. Are you going to tell me you don't believe in God? What is wrong with you? Seriously, what is wrong with you? Literally. God says, you can find me on April 6, 32 AD. This is how. A bunch of people are going to be shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, and you know what? They're going to lay down palm branches on the ground. Oh, and another thing. He's going to be riding a donkey. It'd be 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC. When you wake up that morning, I want you to shout with joy and rejoice, for behold, your king comes to you. And every Jew should have got up that morning, because they had scriptures all around the world. They should have got up and said, Sonny, get up, my little prince and my little queen, put on your clothes. The Messiah comes today. If you think I'm stretching it, the book of Daniel chapter 12 tells you exactly when he's going to come in the second coming. Not the rapture. No man knows the day or the hour. But they won't start counting until the day of the Antichrist, when he stands to declare himself as God in the temple. And then the Bible says, start counting. Isn't it interesting that no man knows the day or the hour? And that is true regarding the church, because Jesus could come at any second and rapture us out of here. But isn't it interesting that when he speaks to Israel, he tells them in clear, undeniable, irrefutable terms, I'm going to come at a certain time. I'm going to give you my word. You better know it, because when I come, you should recognize me. And if you don't, it's going to bring Holocaust upon your head. So be ready. This day in history begins Passion Week. And I tell you what, let's make a deal this morning. If you need prayer for anything at all today, we're going to do something just a little bit direct. If you need prayer for anything at all today, then you come forward at the end of this song and you receive prayer. But two things today. If you want to say hi because you're visiting for the first time, I'd love to meet you in the foyer. Okay, let's meet. I want to welcome you. But the second thing is, if you're an atheist today, I want you to tell me irrefutable, undeniable reasons why you're an atheist. I don't want your emotions. I don't want what you feel and how you felt when you were 9 years old. I don't want to hear that. I want you to give me undeniable, irrefutable facts like I just gave you, that 173,880 days from March 14, 445 BC, we are celebrating today, April 6, 32 AD, when Jesus Christ presented himself as king to the nation of Israel. It was all in the book. He did it, and it's a historical fact. Why are you not a believer? What are you hiding behind? So let's stand. Father, we thank you for your truth and your word. And as believers today, may we go forth on fire. Really? Telling the world. Your word also tells us that people perish for a lack of knowledge. And Father, we pray today that all the needs that are represented here in this church, there are those who have lost their loved ones here this week, there are those who got married this week, there are those who have miscarried this week, there are those who have had death this week in their lives. We pray, Lord Jesus, you'd meet all their need. But Father, if there's someone here who's not believing you and they think they have an excuse, we pray as a church lovingly that they would just sense a spotlight from heaven shining on their head. Lord, as they go outside this building today, may it be like some kid with a magnifying glass on a snail. I mean, may your light be upon them and they won't be able to sleep tonight. They'll be tossing and turning all week until they give up and come to reason and put their faith in you. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world, crucified on the cross, resurrected from the dead, eternal God, King of kings and Lord of lords. And all God's people said,